Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of the Community Conversations podcast. My name is Brian Hess, and I am joined again by the great Stephen Wakefield.
It's me, in the flesh.
I feel like we need some kind of a jingle.
Like for each guest or for the podcast?
Oh, my gosh. I was thinking for the podcast, but okay. I would love for you to have your own personal jingle.
Something like, it's me, again. I don't know. Just shooting from the hip here, man.
Okay. That was...
Yeah. Look, it was rough.
I wouldn't stick with that, but I think we got a good starting place.
Yeah, I think so.
There's something there. It sounds like you've been watching too much like kids programming.
Shows. Yeah, you're right. That felt very Blue's Clues.
Okay. So, unfortunately, we're not joined by Noah or Abby.
Yep.
Noah and Bailey are sick while we're recording this.
And Abby is... Not and here. Abby.
She also could not make it. Unfortunately, it sounds like Noah's really sick, he and Bailey.
Oh, no.
High fevers, throwing up, body aches, all of that. So,
which could have been Disney, could have been the plane. Did they fly? I can't remember.
No, they drove. They're not really flyers. I think they typically try to drive everywhere they go.
Yeah.
But yeah, we're just going to keep cruising.
Yeah.
We're still riding this presence emphasis,
yep,
which has been so fun.
Yeah. Yeah, this is the first official emphasis that we've really dove into, because we kind of did a soft launch one where we didn't announce it prior to the new year.
Right.
But this is the first one as the whole church. We've been doing it intentionally, and it's been amazing.
Yeah, it has been.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love it. I think it's, I think it has tons of potential on the corporate discipleship side.
Yeah. Yeah, I think... This would probably be the first time being on a church staff feeling like there is a very clear plan for discipleship. And that alone, just being a part of a church that has that, as a leader, that's very, it's a big sigh of relief to me. There have been other churches that I've worked at where there are discipleship things maybe we do, a class or something people can attend, but that's not a whole church thing,
Right. Yeah, and that's, that's just what this was birthed out of.
Yeah.
It's like, how do we, because we are anticipating church growth over time. And the question is how can we bring everybody along on the same journey, the same path of learning and bring commonality to our language and our pursuit and our understanding? It's like, well, let's just create a roadmap that everything follows that we do.
Yeah.
It's great.
Yeah.
And this past Sunday, you spoke.
Yep.
And it was awesome.
Thank you.
It was just, it was a great service all around.
Yeah, it was. Yeah, start to finish.
Yeah. Yeah, your message was great. And you spoke on corporate.
Yep.
The corporate encounter.
Corporate,
yeah.
Yeah.
So I think it'd be fun to keep that conversation going here.
Yeah.
What I loved, one of the things I loved that you brought up, that I've not looked at this at this level of depth, and it was eye-opening and it was convicting. But when you gave, you gave multiple examples of gifts given to the Lord or given in the Bible that were unacceptable to the Lord.
Yeah.
Which is a really sobering thing to think about.
Yeah, totally.
Because you want to assume that everything you're doing is pleasing to the Lord.
Yeah.
But there is a reality that there is there's an order and there are standards to what the Lord accepts as a gift and as an offering.
Yeah. Yeah. I found it really interesting too. I mean, this was the first time I've kind of even thought about that.
Yeah.
And there are various reasons. I was thinking about, I just listed off a lot of the gifts. You have Cain and Abel. They both brought a gift. Abel's was accepted. Cain wasn't. The story of Mary and Martha. Mary's sitting at his feet, Martha's cleaning, getting things ready. And it's interesting because in some of them, they're not all the same reason that they weren't accepted by the Lord.
Sure.
Which is an interesting thing to kind of dive down.
Mm-hmm.
So Cain and Abel, we don't have a lot of context. It doesn't give us a ton of why one was accepted, why one wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
But it does make note in Genesis saying that Cain brought a gift. He brought some fruit.
Yes.
It says Abel brought the best.
Right.
The best portions of his animals,
It kind of seems the implication is just that what Cain brought wasn't the best.
Right.
It doesn't say that explicitly, but it kind of implies that.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah. But then you look at like Mary and Martha. Mm-hmm. Mary, I don't even know if she would have, you know, thought of what she was doing as a gift to Jesus. She just, sure, in her interactions, just chose to be with him. Mm-hmm. And Martha chose to do things for him. Both are, I think, positive things.
Mm-hmm.
But I think you look at kind of the implications of that story, and it's just, what's the priority between the two? Sure. One is trying to do something for the Lord, to gift him with something, and one of them is just focused on being with him.
Yeah.
You can kind of go down the line in all the different ones that, you know, things were given. I think a big one I just barely touched on was how Saul displeased the Lord. And the big thing he did that displeased him is he was waiting for the prophet to show up so that they could offer sacrifices before they went into battle. And he said, oh, I'm tired of waiting. So yep, let's just I'll do it myself.
Yep.
But that wasn't God's way.
Right.
So, you know, in that different reason that it displeased the Lord, he just didn't do it in the way that the Lord said, this is how you are to bring sacrifices.
Right.
You know, and you kind of get a touch of that when David is bringing the ark back and they just keep it on the cart that it's been living on since the Philistines stole it.
Mm-hmm.
And the oxen are pulling it and stumbles, and Uzzah reaches out to try and grab it and dies. The Lord smites him.
Yep.
So this weird moment, but the judgment doesn't fall on David. David just responds to that situation and goes, okay, we got to get this right.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I've now seen Saul do something that sacrificed the presence. Now I've seen one of us improperly handle it that cost us the presence. We've got to get it right this time.
Right. You know? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's very interesting. So and you touched on Obed-Edom,
mm-hmm,
and all of that. And even, yeah, with Uzzah, there's just a lot of really interesting things around that.
Yeah. Yeah.
One thing I find interesting out of many, we'll see where this goes.
Yeah.
But so you mentioned that they were transporting the ark,
yeah,
on a cart,
yeah,
pulled by oxen.
Yep.
And that was exactly how the Philistines had, yep, transported it.
Yep.
And so you kind of see this thing where, and I think you can very easily tie this to like modern day church.
Yeah.
In that, When you try to like mimic or replicate the way the world has done something,
yeah,
don't be surprised when it doesn't work.
Yeah, totally.
You know?
Yeah.
Because the Philistines moved it on a cart pulled, yeah, by oxen.
Yeah.
It wasn't meant to be moved like that.
Yep.
No fault to the Philistines for not knowing that.
Yeah, yeah, of course.
There's no way they would have known that.
But yeah,
the Israelites tried moving it the same way.
Right.
And I do think that's something that we see in the church today.
Yeah.
That we see, I think we just see a lot of like trying to replicate the ways of the world.
Yeah.
Mimic the ways of the world. And it just doesn't produce the outcome.
Yeah.
I think we're hoping.
I had this written down in my notes and I didn't end up sharing it, but I came across just this funny thought. Because the whole message was on contrasting things that please the Lord and don't. And I had this thought, like, there's no way you're telling me all these Christianized versions of secular songs pleases the Lord. Like, you're not telling me God is like interested. The top three songs I found really cracked me up. Let me see if I can find them. Okay, yeah. So there's one. So that song, Soldier Boy, Crank That Soldier Boy, there's a church remix called Crank That Church Boy.
Stop.
The number two one I found is a remake of Eminem's The Real Slim Shady, The Real Sin Savior. Like, you're not telling me God is not rolling his eyes at that. And then this one really, to me, takes the cake. Baby Got Book, talking about the Bible.
No way. No way those are real.
You're not telling me that our cheap Christianized versions of these popular songs are pleasing to God. Like, there's no way. I'm not into that. How could God be into that? That's crazy.
That is, unfortunately, it's not really shocking.
No,
but it's
no.
Disappointing.
Yeah, totally. You really let down the team here, guys.
Yeah. And I think that is exactly what I'm talking about.
Yes.
And that's just not, I just think that there is a more excellent way that we can, yes, go about worshiping the Lord,
yes,
than trying to take those songs,
right,
songs like those.
Right.
Wow. Here's another thing that I find interesting about that story.
Yeah.
So we know that Uzzah is the guy who reached out and grabbed the cart when it was falling.
Yep.
I kind of, a couple of years ago, I was like reading that story and I was kind of studying it and I was just interested in it. And we always present Uzzah like he's like the idiot or the fool.
Yeah, yeah.
Ignorant. We read that story and it's like, Uzzah, everybody knows. You don't, like, touch, come on, you don't touch the ark, man. That's like such a rookie mistake.
Rookie.
You know, like who even put you near that thing? But as you'd mentioned, it was David was moving it from the house of Abinadab.
Yep.
And a lot of people don't realize this, but Abinadab is Uzzah's father.
Mm-hmm.
And it had been at his house for 20 years.
Yeah.
So Uzzah was no stranger to the ark.
Right.
He knew the rules. He had been around it for 20 years.
Yep.
And he hadn't touched it at that point.
Right.
Which means that he understood you touch the ark, you die.
Yeah.
So oftentimes people, and I've heard people present that story like, like Uzzah, he just didn't know, or he was, he was foolish. He was ignorant. It's like, no, he wasn't any of those things.
Yeah.
I think that, and this is my personal take, I think that in the time that it was at his father's house, which was 20 years, I'm open to the possibility that in that time he had developed such maybe a love and a reverence for the ark.
Yeah.
That in that split second decision that he had to make while it was tipping over, that what was revealed was not his ignorance, but that he would rather die than see the ark fall to the ground.
Yeah.
Out of reverence.
Yeah.
And that's my take on it.
Yeah. Yeah, I think I fall in the same kind of category. I think he genuinely was trying to do the right thing. Like, this precious thing, I don't want to see it break and fall.
Right.
This does not belong on the ground. I can't let it fall, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I feel the same way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. And then Obed-Edom.
Yep.
There is so much with so Obed-Edom.
Yeah. Yeah.
So there's this guy. He's just at his house one day and he sees the whole parade go by. And it's, you know, David, I forget how many men he has with him. It's a lot.
But a lot.
It's a big deal.
Yeah.
It's a big show. And they're going right by the house and there goes the ark, you know. And I just, like, I imagine he's kind of looking out the window, like gathering his kids around, like, hey, guys, there it is. Like, there's the ark, you know. Yeah. And all of a sudden, like, it starts to tip over, and Uzzah touches it, and he tries to catch it, and then he dies. And then, you know, a few minutes later, there's a knock at the door.
Yeah.
And they're like, hey, there was an incident. I don't know how to say this,
man, but...
there was an incident. We're going to park this thing here for a little while until we can figure out what to do with it.
Yeah.
Right? And so he's got the ark just sitting in his living room.
Yeah.
And if you read the story, he and his family are so blessed as a result of hosting the presence.
Yes.
Everything they do,
yep.
Everything they do turns to success.
Yeah.
They're blessed in everything.
Yep.
And so you keep reading, and every time David needs a group of people to play some role or have some job or some responsibility in the moving of the ark or the protecting of the ark or the hosting of it or the dancing, the music, you know, everything.
Yep.
Whose name shows up on every
Obed-Edom.
Single list is Obed-Edom.
Obed-Edom.
And that, to me, speaks so loudly.
Yes.
Of what happens to your heart.
Yeah.
When learn, when you host the presence and you realize that there's nothing better than this.
Yep. Yep.
And here's this guy who took every single opportunity. He signed up for every team, every volunteer position.
Yep.
He's like, I'll do music, I'll dance, I'll guard, I'll do whatever, I'll, you know, I'll bake bread.
Yep.
Whatever it is I've got to do, I want to be near the presence of God.
Yep. Yep. And he's always granted the access to it. You know, he's always granted, like, he's on the team, he's selected for it. And I can't remember if it was the team he was on in chapter 16, but... or maybe it was 15 where they're selecting the teams of people for all the music and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But some of them cast lots for the ability to be by it. You know,
oh, wow,
I just
yeah.
like, I even just think, you know, like it's interesting that, you know, this essentially game of chance, you know, roll dice to see who's going to get the chance. And, you know, they trusted in that culture. They trusted the outcome of casting lots.
Mm-hmm.
We'll trust that as the will of the Lord.
Right.
So even that is kind of like a cool approval that the Lord is giving him in these. I don't know
if
they cast lots for what he was on, but if God didn't want him near it, he wouldn't have been near it, you know?
Right.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Just so amazing.
Yeah.
So let me ask you this.
Okay.
Now that we have found ourselves in the new covenant and the rules are a little different.
Yep.
How, and you're a worship leader too.
Yeah.
Which I'm sure most of our listeners know that, but if not, Stephen and his wife are both worship leaders. So how do you see the role, or maybe make the connection between worship, especially, you know, we'll keep within the context of your message.
Yeah.
Like corporate worship.
Yep.
How do you see the connection between like corporate worship and hosting of the presence?
Yeah. I think for me, when I'm leading worship, not even just when I'm leading worship, when I'm in a service, the one main thing that I deeply in my heart am longing for is that the whole room is doing it together, fully engaged.
Sure.
And there are times where I'm leading worship and it just feels like our team is just giving everything. And then you accidentally open your eyes for a second. You're like, oh, it's just us.
It's just
like,
us. Yeah.
It's us and maybe a couple of people in the front.
Yeah.
And even just as a worshiper, I mean, like, you know, when you're in a service and you're just, the Lord is just touching you and you get a moment where you kind of feel like you kind of look around and you're like, maybe, is it just me worshiping? Like,
yeah,
you know, and it's like, it's so exaggerated. You know, it's like Elijah, I'm the only guy left who loves God, whatever.
Yeah.
But there is, I think there are dry services and there are heavy services where the glory just seems to meet.
Sure.
And I think the main distinguishing factor is the engagement of people or the disengagement of people.
Yeah.
I think corporate encounter, like one of the main things that I kind of grew in understanding in studying for this message on Sunday was that, like, when we say that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, how we accidentally interpret that, which I don't think within the context it was written, that this is the intention. But how I have always read that is my individual body is the body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And sure. So I have to make sure I'm right with the Lord. I'm, you know, doing the right things, not doing the wrong things. Mm-hmm. My heart is right. My motives are right. But it actually is speaking to the idea that we, our body, our church body,
sure,
is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
And so we are setting up a space for him to come fill.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's important that, like, we don't just strive to be a you know, a culture of people who flow really well in the spontaneous and, you know, have really great gifts, because all that is kind of wash if the team and the staff and no one else is really engaged in worship.
Sure.
So I don't know if that fully answers your question, but I think for me, when I'm participating or leading worship, the one thing I'm looking for in the corporate experience is I'm hoping deep down, like, I hope that we're all attacking this together.
Right.
Because I think there's always something about unity, like even in the secular world,
mm-hmm,
bunch of people who are determined to do one thing are going to do that one thing, you know,
right,
unless a very, you know, obstructing force stands in the way. You know, you look at the Tower of Babel and God goes, these people are all trying to build a tower to heaven and they'll do it if I don't confuse them.
He literally says there is nothing that these people won't,
yes,
accomplish.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so I kind of think that speaks to, you know, our corporate experiences where we're with the whole church worshiping the Lord. I think that if everyone's intention was to go all the way in as deep as the Lord will allow us in his presence, like, mm-hmm, to just full immersion in his glory, if we're all after that and we're all after the same thing, like we want to truly minister to the heart of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
There is no limit to what can happen in that kind of electric environment.
Yeah.
Like anything can happen.
Yeah.
And equally opposite is true. If it's a very divided environment, it is limiting to what God can do.
Yeah.
I mean, you look at any gathering of, you know, 100 plus people, there is probably half the people that need a miracle. They need a touch from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what sets up the presence of the Lord to come dwell in that place is true praise, you know?
Yeah.
Worship in spirit and truth. Like, I don't know if scripture ever says anything about what God is looking for, except for that one verse where he says, God is literally looking all over the world, through the whole earth, looking, uh-huh, for one thing, worshipers.
Yeah.
True worshipers, spirit and truth.
Wow.
So I think that's significant, you know?
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah.
So let me ask you this.
Okay.
Because I mean, I'm not immune to this either. Sometimes I get into a worship service and I just find myself, like, just not really there.
Yeah.
You know, spiritually, mentally.
Yep.
You know, like I want to want.
Yeah.
to like dive all in.
Yeah.
But like sometimes, when being honest, sometimes I get there and I'm just like, I'm just having a hard time getting myself to that point.
Yep.
Is there anything like practically we can encourage people with if you're in that?
Yeah.
Say it's a Sunday, it's 4 p.m., worship kicks off, you're in the room.
Yep.
You look around, you see people super engaged.
Yep.
Right? There are people walking and there are people shouting and, you know, hands raised. And you're sitting in your seat and you're just not feeling that.
Yeah.
You know, is there anything practically we can encourage people to do that will help them get to that point?
Yeah. Well, I think there's a few places my mind goes there. One, so I was in that space last Sunday. So not yesterday, but a week ago.
Mm-hmm.
Something, it was like stressful getting the kids out of the door. I was just like, I wasn't in a great mood.
Yep.
And I'm in the front row and I love worship. I mean, that's probably like for me, that is the thing that draws me to the presence the most. And it's also the thing I look forward to most when we gather. And so I'm in that moment where I'm feeling exactly what you described. Like I want nothing more than to want to worship right now, but I'm honestly really moody right now.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And, you know, I was in the position to go, okay, so how do I want to respond to this? And I just decided like, I'm just going to enter into what I feel is like what it describes in scripture when it talks about a sacrifice of praise.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just going to choose to give the Lord something that he knows I'm not feeling, but I'm still going to give him the respect and the honor of singing, setting my intention on him, setting my affection towards him, knowing that I may not feel it all the way to the end of worship. And it still could be pleasing to the Lord because he knows my heart is to give him something that is not something I feel like doing in the moment.
Sure.
But I can acknowledge in a moment of my moodiness that God is still worthy of my praise, even in a moment where I'm like not feeling it. He's still good. Just because I'm not feeling good doesn't mean he's not.
Right.
So, you know, I remember I was sitting in the front row. I had one of my girls. They were both, for whatever reason, three-year-old, five-year-old, they were just all over the place that day. It was like wrangling kittens. Like one of them was trying to get in my hot coffee and the other one was just like, she just wanted to run away and scream. And then at one point, both of them, like it probably looked like this beautiful worship moment, but I knew they were just freaking around. They were just like spinning in circles in the altar, right in the middle, right in the front. And I'm like, oh, this is killing me.
Yep.
And that was like how the whole worship time was. It was like, I'm just trying to not like let them embarrass themselves or embarrass me. And I'm trying to like, really, I mean, my heart would be, I would love them to just experience the presence of God with me,
you know,
deep down as a father. That's what I want most.
Yep.
And it was just, got to a point where I was like, look, this is just not happening how I want it to happen. So I'm going to sit, hold one of my daughters, and I'm just going to sing to the Lord. And I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to shut out everything I'm feeling. And I'm just going to give him a sacrifice of praise.
Yeah.
Because to me in that moment, like, I don't want to dishonor the Lord. That is like my deepest, you know, concern in that moment is like, really at the end of the day, it matters less about what anyone else is feeling, but like the Lord is someone I want to protect how I make him feel in a moment of worship.
Yeah. That's really good.
Not from a place of approval. I know he approves of me either way.
Yeah.
But like my day does not dictate how good he is or how worth praising he is. And so in that moment, whether it looks like I'm disengaged because I'm sitting, I know, and the Lord knows, I'm just trying to give him anything I can squeeze out of myself to give him, you know?
Yeah, that's so good. And that reminds me of, again, I don't remember, it may have been a couple of weeks ago we talked about this, it may have been a whole private conversation.
Yeah.
Sometimes I don't know, but just this idea of allowing yourself to be like moved by and founded on truth rather than just like the whims of how you're feeling in every given moment.
Yes.
And I think that's so powerful that you would say the truth is he's still good.
Yeah.
The truth is he's worthy of my praise.
Yeah.
And so I'm not going to let this moment be defined by how I'm currently feeling,
right,
which is moody.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm grumpy, you know, whatever that is.
Yeah.
But I'm going to allow my expression to be founded upon just the truth of who he is rather than just how I'm currently feeling.
Right.
And I think that's really amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I
how
think
do you, I was going to say, how do you feel in those moments? Cause I mean, they happen not just cause the day's going bad, but there are some times where it's like nothing's going wrong. And I just kind of feel like just feels off, you know, I just feel disconnected or whatever, you know?
Yep. Yeah. So I find that, I'm like a really big gratitude guy.
Yeah.
That's always been just like such a foundational part of my life.
Yeah.
Is just living and just from a place of gratitude. And yep. Like Katie and I, we practice that as much as we can in our marriage.
Yep.
You know, and she's like everything. She's better than I am. But like I can hardly do anything. I could be as simple as, you know, putting something away or, you know, and she makes a point of thanking me for everything. And so we try to practice that. And it just, there's just something about gratitude that has the power to shift your mind.
Yeah.
And so that's one of my things is if I'm like, I want to worship, but I don't want to worship. I find that like gratitude and giving, like offering thanks to the Lord is a really good practical practice.
Yeah.
You know,
for sure.
Something very, it's very simple. Yeah. It's very practical.
Yeah.
But I can just sit and just reflect on who he is, how I know him to be good and faithful and worthy of my praise.
Yep.
And there's something about gratitude that will shift your heart and your mind.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's great.
Yeah.
Yeah. You also asked, you know, how do you get yourself to that place? You know, when you're feeling off, how do you get yourself to the place where you're, you know, wanting to worship? I think gratitude can shift your heart, and sometimes it takes longer than a worship set, you know?
Sure.
Sometimes, like, you can switch gears into gratitude. You can switch gears into, like, what I was doing. I was singing, and I still wasn't really feeling it, if I'm totally honest.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that there are moments where, like, Taylor, you know, say Taylor and I are having a rough day or something. Like, even in the midst of, like, you know, I'm coming off of work and work was just a tough day or something. Like, there's still something meaningful about when Taylor knows that I'm not in a great mood, but I immediately get home and jump into helping her with something.
Sure.
Like, she knows I'm still a little grumpy or exhausted or whatever, but it still means something that I'm hopping in to, like, take a weight off her shoulders.
Yeah.
And so I think in the same way, like, if God is the focus and we're not the focus, which is how worship should be, then I think that giving an act of worship from a heart that truly just wants to give him something, knowing I'm not in the mood and it probably isn't coming out great, but God, I'm stepping out of myself and saying, I'm still going to make you the priority here.
Mm-hmm.
I think it still means something to him, you know?
Yeah.
I think it's improper to do the opposite when, you know, talk about like reluctantly giving. Scripture says, don't let anyone, you know, twist your arm into giving. Like, God loves a cheerful giver.
Right.
You know, it's not approaching it with wrong motives. I think the motives can throw things off. But if you're like, God, I have barely anything to give you. I want to give you more. I just feel like at the end of myself, this is what I do have, and I'll give it to you. Like, of course he's going to be honored with that, you know?
Right. Yeah. And that reminds me of, I think you mentioned this in your message on Sunday, but the woman, all she had to give was just the one coin.
Yep.
And that was it.
Yep.
And Jesus was just so honored by that.
Yes.
Yep. She didn't have much to give, but what she did have, she gave.
Yep.
And, you know, from his perspective and by his standards, she gave more than anybody else.
Yep.
And I think that speaks to what you're saying.
Yeah.
That even if you find yourself in a worship service, you don't feel like you have much to give.
Yeah.
Give the little bit that you do have.
Yep.
And that means something.
Yep. Yeah. I think the other thing too is in moments of worship where it just feels drier, you know, where you're like fully engaged. It's like, man, there have been times where I'm leading worship or something. And it's like, we get off stage and Taylor and I are like, you know, how did that go? It was all right. Just felt kind of dry in the room.
Mm-hmm.
I think even in moments personally where you're worshiping and it feels like, I just don't know if it like went somewhere. I don't know if I felt the manifest presence of God, which I think is, I mean, typically it's the most measurable outcome that really you can kind of gauge where worship went is did the presence of God fall? And if it didn't, then I would start asking myself questions.
Sure.
And one of those questions is it just me?
Mm-hmm.
Because God says he loves, he inhabits the praises of his people. And I think that there are just times where we just have to trust that, like, okay, maybe it's just me and other people are feeling it, and God actually is moving in the room, and it's not as dry as I thought it would. That's one sure. outcome there.
Yep.
The other one too is that God loves to give good gifts, and it's referencing in that scripture I talked about in the message is the Holy Spirit. He's talking about how good fathers, you know, on earth, if their kid asks for bread, is not going to turn around and give them a rock. Well, in the same way, God loves to give his Spirit, is what the verses are talking about.
Yeah.
And so, you know, if we're giving him a sacrifice of praise and he loves to inhabit our praises, okay, if he says we're two or more gathered, he's in the midst of them. So we've gathered. If you're not feeling him, maybe it's not a question of something's gone wrong. Maybe it's something where you just need to believe the truth of what scripture says rather than relying on your feelings.
Yeah.
You know, there are other times though, as a worship leader, where you're looking out and you go, okay, something needs to shift in the room. You know, there's someone needs to get up and exhort people to either offer, you know, thanks or ask the Lord to intervene and give an answer to prayer that's distracting you from being all in worship, whatever. Mm-hmm. There are definitely moments where as a worship leader, you kind of go, okay, I feel like something needs to be addressed in the room. And when it's God, you can normally feel the whole room shifts around that.
Yeah.
It did last night when Crystal came up and said, I just feel I have a word for people who feel, you know, a lack of life. They feel dead inside. Like there's just something's up. They feel like they're standing in stagnant water. Dreams have been disappointments, whatever. And I just feel like God has a word of encouragement for you tonight. And everything swelled after that moment spiritually.
Wow.
Like the room just tangibly shifted when she said that. And so kind of speaks to the obedience of, you know, the various parts of the body that are represented in the room, because we're all, again, back to that concept, we're all creating a place for the Lord to come fill.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's so important that we're all engaged, because my engagement may look different than your engagement when you're drumming and I'm in the front row and I'm not doing anything and Crystal's flowing in the prophetic and Bert's praying for somebody or whatever, like everyone flowing in their part in those moments facilitates a place for God to come fill.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep. Yeah. Unfortunately for me, because I drum most weeks and when I'm drumming, I don't find I have like as good of a gauge what's happening spiritually in the room because I'm watching the singers, I'm watching Braden, I'm watching their body language because most of what we do is just kind of off the hip.
Yeah.
so it's hard for me to like be engaged with what's happening in the room, you know?
Yeah.
But that's just, it's amazing. And you know, we've had a lot of, over the years, a lot of different guest speakers come through.
Yeah.
We've had people who have traveled all around the world, been to hundreds of churches.
Yeah.
And it's just been a theme over and over and over and over and over. Everybody that comes says, you guys have something special here.
Yeah.
In your worship, just in your church, there is just something unique going on.
Yeah.
And, you know, just to honor Braden and Abby, you know, they've done such a good job of just cultivating this thing.
Yep.
You know, because worship is such a big deal.
Yeah. And yeah. Another interesting thing I kind of didn't notice before, I just kind of figured it was something that developed over time in church culture. But even in the First Chronicles story, it references worship leaders. You know, there was a choir of people that were instituted to lead the other people in worship.
Yeah.
So even from the Old Testament times, we're talking David's era,
there
have always been people who lead the congregation in worship.
Mm-hmm.
I heard one teacher say this last week, worship leading is like grabbing the hand of the Lord in one hand and with the other grabbing the hand of the people and trying to bring them together. And I thought that was a really like beautiful picture.
Yeah.
And I think it's true. I think, you know, it's not, sometimes it's just modeling it for people, but I kind of feel like there is one of the big things that I just notice a lot in really all of our worship leaders. But as you mentioned, like Braden and Abby, is when God seems to be speaking something, they just flow right into that and the whole team follows and then the whole church follows and it's going somewhere. Like the moment shifts, you know, like we don't go into spontaneous, like, choruses or something because it's like the cool trendy thing to do or because it's like, you know, we need a time filler or something.
Yep.
Like in my experience, when I start flowing into something as I'm worship leading and words start coming to mind, like that feels that the Lord is like speaking something to my heart that needs to be said in the room. And yes. So we're following that lead going, okay, that's what the hand of the Lord is. Okay, well, let's bring that to the hand of the people and let's sing in agreement with what the Lord seems to be saying.
Right.
And it feels like it kind of patterns after what Jesus said. He said, I never say anything unless I've first heard the Father saying it.
Yeah.
And I only do what I've seen the Father do. And I think it's in the role of a worship leader, and Braden and Abby do it so beautifully, is when the Lord seems to be doing something in the room, they're just going to start singing those words and coming in agreement with what the Lord is doing.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like game over.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, it's like, we want to offer something pleasing to the Lord.
Yeah.
And so it's almost like we're taking a minute to say, what would be pleasing to you?
Yeah.
Listening.
Right.
And then responding in accordance, yeah, you know, with what, yeah, we're hearing. And it's, yeah, just allowing the Spirit to lead our worship in the direction, yep, that He would be pleased for,
right,
it to go.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Worship, it just, especially corporate worship, is such an interesting, like, animal of its own, beast of its own, you know? It's like,
yeah,
we come to give something to the Lord, but in our coming to give to the Lord has come to give us something. But the, yes, focus is not that we get something, mm, from the Lord, it's that we give Him something. And in the heart of trying to give Him something, He says, I'd like to give you something. Right. You know? And talking about spontaneous worship and leading worship, yeah, it's like, okay, well, we're giving you something, but then you're saying something that you'd like us to partner with you to give to you. You,
yeah,
know? It's like, I'm going to give you these words so that you can give these words to me. And then in giving that to me, I'm also going to give you my presence. It's like,
yep,
it's just this moving thing that it all just works together to go to where God seems to want to take it.
Yeah. Yeah. It's true. It's amazing.
Yeah.
But it's very cool that we get to be a part of,
oh, yeah,
what we're a part of, and,
yeah,
just to, that we do have a church that loves worship and loves, yep, the presence, and,
yep,
just loves to gather together to minister to the heart of the Lord.
Yeah.
It's really special.
It is.
Great.
Great.
Appreciate you being here again.
Yeah. I love it.
Thanks for hanging out while I'm in my PJs. That's the benefit of not doing video.
It is
that,
yeah,
I'm wearing pajama pants and a sweatshirt and I've not showered. And
but you never know. Some people may think you're like tucked up right now, man.
Everybody that knows me knows that I don't know, yeah, tux. Okay. Nobody thinks I'm wearing a tux.
No,
right now.
No, not one.
Okay. Well, yeah, that was good.
It's great.
Appreciate you. Yeah. And for all our listeners, if you've not had a chance to hear Stephen's message from this past Sunday, go online, go on our YouTube channel and find it, because it is worth going to find and it's worth the listen. Cool. Well, we appreciate you guys. Thanks for listening. We love you and we'll see you next time.